praying. Thank you, Beck, for reading. And I was quite tempted to change our reading, but then I thought, actually, Philemon is not a book that we read very often, so I thought, let's give it a go. Let's get to know it a bit. I don't know if you've heard about the contest for the shortest man in the Bible. In third place was Nehemiah. In second place was one of Job's comforters, Bildad the Shuhite, who was even shorter. But the runaway winner was the Apostle Peter, because he fell asleep on his watch. Well, Philemon's a little bit like that. It's a little tiny gem of a letter. Just a single chapter, just 25 verses. You can read it just before lunch if you want to, very easily. It's not actually the smallest book of the Bible. The prophet Obadiah is only 21 verses. The third letter of John, 3 John, is shorter still, just 14 verses. And the second letter of John is one verse less than that, the very shortest book of the Bible. But Philemon has a very clear purpose to it as a letter. It tells a great little story, I think. It's on page 1200 of the church Bibles. If you've got a Bible at home, you might like to just look it up and have a quick read. And most Bibles, if you can't find Philemon, then turn to the contents page in the front. Very useful page. You can spot it there after 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and so on, just before Hebrews. And also a lot of Bibles, actually in the back of the Bible, or perhaps even just before each book of the Bible, they have a little summary. They tell you about the context and what's in it and the story of that book of the Bible. So I recommend those bits as well, all helpful bits in our Bibles. This is from Paul. He says that in the first verse, and also Timothy helping him out, writing the letter. And in verse 1 and verse 9, Paul calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus, which probably implies that he was in prison as he wrote this letter. A lot of his letters we only have really because he was in prison and he couldn't go and speak to people direct. So he wrote a letter, so we have those letters for our benefit. Some commentators actually talk about the prison letters, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and this one, Philemon as well. The other one's written to whole congregations in the church. Philemon just written to one individual person, Philemon himself, and perhaps also the little group that meets in his house, like our network groups or like our Bible study groups. In those days, they had no special buildings like this church to meet in worship, and so they used to meet in people's front rooms, and the churches obviously were a bit smaller because of that. And Paul calls Philemon a fellow worker. Paul's phrase for a loyal Christian, a church member, somebody who's working alongside Paul for the spread of the gospel. That's a bit of a challenge for us, isn't it? It's a good principle, isn't it? That we're not just beneficiaries of the gospel, but we're also workers for God. The old phrase was, we are saved to serve. I wonder how much we're doing to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, to spread the gospel. That was Paul's main mission in life. That was what he thought the work of the gospel was, to encourage people to have faith in Christ, wherever they are along the road to faith, to take a further step, to draw closer to God, to deepen their trust in Jesus. He also mentions, as Beck read, a lady called Apphia, probably Philemon's wife, in the same household as him, and a man called Archippus, probably Philemon's son, who knows. Paul calls him a fellow soldier. Maybe he was in the Roman army, I don't know. But in Paul's eyes, he's fighting the battle for God, against evil. And Paul gives them the standard greeting, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't have the standard creeds that we have today. They hadn't worked out all the stuff about the Trinity. Paul just mentions God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul starts with thanksgiving, buttering up Philemon before he makes his request. And then in verse 8, he turns on the pressure a bit, like those films you see where you have a good cop and a bad cop. You know, one of them buttering the chap up and then the other one coming in with the hard stuff, the demands, the requests and so on. Paul says, I could order you to do this in Christ. I have the authority. I could make this a command, but I'm not going to. I'm going to make a polite request of you instead. And it's about this runaway slave of yours called Onesimus. The name Onesimus is actually the Greek word for useful. It means useful. This guy was called useful. And I guess perhaps when he didn't do his job very well, perhaps Philemon probably said, ha, funny name that. You're pretty useless, really. And so Paul says, he was useless to you, but he's become useful to me. He makes a pretty heavy-handed pun about the chap's name. In those days, slavery wasn't a huge moral question or anything. In those days, it seems like everybody who was reasonably well off had slaves, pretty much like we might have, I don't know, a mobile phone or a car or whatever. It wasn't a huge debating point or an ethical issue. So for Philemon to have a slave wasn't anything out of the ordinary. But what was out of the ordinary was that this slave, Onesimus, ran away. Maybe he was fed up with being called useless, or maybe he was just not very good at his job or whatever, but he ran away. And that was a major problem. If a slave ran away and was caught, then often he would be put to death, because what he had done was not just a bad plan, but it was actually a capital offence. The owner had the right to put his slave to death for running away. Onesimus had done that. He'd run away, probably to Ephesus, and he'd met Paul. And he'd heard Paul speaking about Jesus, and he'd become a Christian. And he'd obviously helped Paul in some way or another, perhaps served him while he was in prison, and helped Paul out. And now Paul has come to the point where he thinks he ought to do something about this. So he makes this very strange request for Onesimus to go back to his master, and for his master not just to receive him back and not put him to death, but possibly even to receive him as a Christian brother and even grant him perhaps his freedom. Why does Paul make that request? Why does he think this is something that might work, might happen? Because, Paul says, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, even masters and slaves. Paul says, in one sense, when we come to Christ, we are all slaves of Christ Jesus himself. Now, Paul wasn't a slave himself. He was a free man. He was free to come and go as he wished. Even more than that, Paul was born a Roman citizen, the highest privilege that you could have in the Roman Empire. But Paul says, in one sense, we're all slaves to Jesus Christ. We are all bought by the blood of Christ. And we now serve him. We're now slaves of Christ himself. On the other hand, says Paul, in another sense, we're all free. Once we were all slaves to sin, in the power of sin, in the grip of sin. We felt that impulse to do what sin demands of us. But Paul says, when Christ died, we who are in Christ also died to sin with him. One preacher described it as a bit like tucking a bookmark inside a book. And then whatever you do with that book, wherever that book goes, the bookmark goes as well. So being in Christ is a bit like that. When Christ died, we died with him to sin and to the sinful nature. And so in that sense, the bond is broken. Slaves down the centuries have suffered and have perhaps cried out against their masters and those who are punishing them and oppressing them and so on. And sometimes it's got so bad that slaves have even longed for death, because by death they're freed from their slavery. The bond is broken. Of course, they don't have to work as slaves anymore. So Paul says, when you died to sin in Christ, you were freed from that slavery to sin. Death has released you. The bond is broken, and by Christ's resurrection, we rise to a new life. So Paul says, this thing about slavery and freedom, in a sense, we're all freed from sin, slavery to sin. And in a sense, we are all servants and slaves of Christ. So Paul appeals to Philemon, receive this man back as a brother in Christ, and perhaps even give him his freedom. What does that mean for us when we read that story? Well, obviously, it's a nice little story. It shows something a little bit more personal than most of Paul's letters. It shows the personal impact of slavery in those days in the first century. I do wonder, I find myself wondering, if William Wilberforce and those who campaigned with him in the Victorian era against slavery, I wonder if he read this. I wonder if he thought, oh, okay, slavery was commonplace in the first century, but Paul's making a special appeal here that in Christ all these differences and barriers and so on are taken away. We don't know what happened in the end. We don't really know whether Onesimus went back to his master. There's a little hint in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul actually says to the Colossians that this letter is being carried to Colossae by Onesimus. So maybe he was heading home and he took a letter to his master and a letter to the church in Colossae. But I think it's a little gem, this letter. It's a great little story, and it shows relationships and attitudes to slavery in the first century. And it also shows a little bit of Paul's genius, doesn't it, in persuasive argument, in applying pressure. You could almost say it's manipulation. He applies pretty heavy pressure, doesn't he, at times. What does that mean for us? Well, I guess for most of us, normally, the closest equivalent is employment, isn't it? It's our work as employers and employees. I wonder if there's some situation, perhaps, that you can think of where perhaps you could bring about a reconciliation of some sort. That's Paul's aim here, isn't it? That the runaway slave, with a price on his head, if you like, and the master, who probably didn't like his slave very much. Paul's aim is to bring the two back together again. And not just as master and slave, but as brothers in Christ, fellow Christians. Is there some situation perhaps that you're involved in? Or perhaps a friend that you can think of? Somebody who needs that reconciliation to happen. Bringing people together, at least to talk. We've heard this week, haven't we, about all the global talks about Syria, which were mentioned. And how hard that's been sometimes, just to get people together around the table. Paul didn't have to do this, but he felt the responsibility in Christ to be a peacemaker, to be a reconciler. And he cared enough for these two people to try. What could you do? What part could you play this week in the name of Jesus?